We do have a baptism during the service towards the end. So today's sermon is going to be short and sweet, or else we're going to be baptizing in the dark, not sunset. And so this period between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we call this a time of Advent. This word Advent can mean many things to us, depending on what background you're coming from. But at its core, for us Christians, Advent means it's a time when we remember the first coming of Jesus and we look ahead with anticipation for his second coming. And so Advent presents us with an opportunity. It's a moment of reflection. It's a season that we can reflect and realign ourselves. As we, in the world around us, as we prepare for Christmas, we probably have parties in our schedules. There's shopping that's being done, cooking, Christmas present wrapping. And during this time, it is easy for us to become sentimental. It's easy to get carried away with everything that culture tells us that Christmas is all about. But on the other hand, if we look closely, Advent offers us something else. It offers us a different perspective, a very blunt, a very honest perspective. It asks the question, why did Jesus have to come? And why is Jesus coming again? Because the reality is that even though everything around us during this time calls us to be happy, to be merry and bright, we realize that underneath the facade, underneath all this festivity, there is lots of brokenness, darkness, and everything but happy, merry, and bright. And if we are honest, we realize that life is war. A war for our kids, a war for our marriages, a war to make it in life somehow, to fight sin, to fight anxieties, to fight fear, to fight for our churches, for our communities, for our freedoms, for our health. We quickly get a glimpse that life really isn't all about being merry and bright. And that is exactly why Jesus' coming becomes so important to us. In this period between Thanksgiving and Christmas, as we await for Jesus to come, is a perfect moment for reflection. And so from one side, Advent is dark. It requires some boldness, some courage to fully go there. It's a time to be honest, to look around us, and to call things for what they really are, the things in our hearts, the things in our lives, the things in our communities, to recognize brokenness and sin. But on the other hand, Advent is incredibly hopeful. Because God did not leave us in darkness. He did not leave us in sin, but through Jesus, he shined a bright light into this dark world. Through Jesus, he broke the chains of sin, the chains of oppression. We see that very clearly through his first coming. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And in this time, we also look forward. We look forward to his second coming because we know that is when we will be ultimately free from all the effects of sin, from all the troubles of life. And so as we look at what God said through his prophets, through the text that we will be preaching through this time, we see that before the first coming through his prophets, and now before the second coming through the apostles, the message that they spoke is very similar. There are so many parallels. And if we look carefully, the message that both the prophets before the first coming and the apostles before the second coming were preaching is exactly the same. Last week, Toby preached out of 2 Peter, and he reminded us of the call that we have to wait and to hasten, to anticipate his coming, and to actively prepare for the coming of Jesus. And today we're looking at John the Baptist and the message that he was proclaiming as he was preparing the way for Jesus. And the message of John, as we shall see, is also a call to wait, to anticipate, and it is also a call to prepare. Prepare for the second coming of Jesus. John the Baptist is a very interesting character. He played a very key role in the coming of Jesus. Four of the Gospels, all four of them, tell us the story of John. And before even the New Testament came, before John came, the prophets foretold that before the Messiah comes, before the Savior comes, there will be a great prophet that will rise up. And he will rise up in the spirit of Elijah, and he will pave the way. He will prepare the way for Jesus to arrive. He will be there to prepare the hearts of people to accept the coming of the Savior. And that great prophet was John the Baptist. And here's how Mark describes the ministry of John. If you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this is John. This is Mark's introduction of John. He was a very strange man. Clothes of camel leather. People didn't wear that in those times. He ate locusts and honey. And this man had a very important job, to pave the way for the coming of Jesus. And he paved this the way. He did that by calling people to confess their sin and to repent. In other words, John was there to make people aware of their dark hearts, to show them their need for a Savior. And so through the act of baptism, the baptism for repentance, these people were confessing. They were saying, "We need a Savior." And what John did after is he pointed them to Jesus. He said, "There is one coming mightier than I am, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I'm not saving you. This baptism isn't saving you. We're just becoming aware of sin. We're just calling you to confess sin, to repent. But the one who is coming, he will save you. He will bring you into his kingdom. He will seal you with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's no coincidence that John is not preaching in the temple. John is not preaching in the synagogues as was the custom then. But he is far away from the city. He is in the wilderness. He is in the desert place. There's many things that this means, but one of the things that this represents, the desert, the wilderness, is a humanity without God. Without Jesus, the world is a desert place. It's a wilderness. It is rugged. It is harsh. Without Jesus, the wilderness is also a perfect description of our hearts without Christ. Rugged and harsh. And that was certainly the hearts of those that came from all over the place to come and be baptized by John. Luke tells us that tax collectors came, soldiers came, religious leaders, people from every walk of life came to John. And John was preparing them for the arrival of Jesus by calling them to repent, calling them to confess their sin, to be aware of the darkness within, to be aware of their need for a Savior. He's calling them to be aware of the desert and the rugged places within. And Luke tells us in chapter 3:15, as the people heard, that the people were in expectation. There was a sense of waiting, a sense of expecting. And all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. This is the effect that the message of this man was having. And as we know, John would say, no, I am not the Christ. As the people saw their sin, as they were confessing and repenting, they knew they needed a Savior. And so John would say, he's coming. So this is how John would prepare people for the first coming of Jesus. And it's not any different today. The same message goes out today. The call to wait. The call to be filled with expectation. The call to prepare for the coming of Jesus is ever so true for us today. And preparing means to realize our need for a Savior. It's to see what sin is within us. Preparing means to be honest about our shortcomings. To be honest about our sins, sins that we commit against God, against our neighbor, against our brother, and bringing those sins to God. And then waiting and expecting that he will do something with the brokenness of our soul. And so the question today is, how are you preparing? Are you growing in your awareness, in your need for a Savior? Or are you running away from exposure? Are you trying to hide the dark crevices of your heart? Or are you running to Jesus to expose them? Do you know that he is the only one who can take the wilderness and the desert of your soul and turn it into a fountain of life? Advent is a time of reflection. A time when we can deeply think why Jesus had to come. And why is he coming again? And it's a time to question, what are we preparing for? What are we giving our lives in preparation for? What fills our expectation and our waiting? In verse 4 of Isaiah, we see this amazing metaphor. Isaiah shows us the state of humanity as a whole, and every single one of us personally. He says, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. As humans, it's very easy for us. We fall into this, we find ourselves in this pattern of bouncing between two extremes. The high mountaintops and the low valleys. And we're always trying to be somewhere in the middle, somewhere in the plain. The high mountaintops, the hills, are places in our lives where we can be proud, where we can be filled with wonder and awe of ourselves, how great we are, driven to prove ourselves, our worth, our importance. In the low valleys, those are the places where we find ourselves feeling ashamed, feeling lost, feeling guilty. And so we bounce around. But what's great about verse 4 is that not only does it talk about our mountaintops and valleys, but here Isaiah tells us about the work of God that he is doing. And he says that God is going to pave a highway for himself. God is paving a highway for his glory and for his grace to shine through and to triumph. Some of you might remember how the Queen K Highway used to look a few years ago, between the harbor and the airport. Two lanes, one every direction, and traffic all day long. And to make it wider, to make it what it is right now, took a lot of effort. It was paved through the wilderness, through the valleys, through the rugged lava and blue rock. It took them more than 2 years to cut the high points and fill the low ones. And now we have a smooth highway, double lanes each way. Traffic is still kind of there, though. God is doing similar work in us. God will fill the deepest valley of your soul. The valleys of shame and guilt and loss, he will fill them with grace. He will flatten the highest peaks of your pride, the restless pursuit to be recognized and to prove your worth. He flattens it with his love and his acceptance of you. And he brings us to a place of rest where we can know that we are loved fully, fully accepted by him. The world is a desert place, many mountains and valleys. Our hearts have many mountains and valleys. And God calls us to be aware of them, to recognize the darkness of our hearts, to confess our pride, confess our shame, confess our need for Jesus. And then he calls us to wait. To wait and watch him pave a highway, a love and of grace in our hearts. And as we hear this message to prepare, to become aware of our sin and then repent and confess, we are in a better place than those people that heard the message from John. Because we see the outcome of the first coming of Jesus. It is clear to us. We see the cross. We see where God's love is displayed for us. And we can have no doubt that the second coming of Jesus is when we will ultimately have every valley lifted up and every hill will be lowered. And God will make the desert and the wilderness of our souls be a fruitful oasis. And that is why we wait for him. That is why we long for him to come, because we realize we can't accomplish this on our own. We cannot do the work that only he can do. And so right now, if you're running from your sin, if you don't want to be exposed to Jesus, if you don't want to be exposed to his great light, this message also has a warning. The very promise that leaves, that brings life and that brings grace to those who are exposing themselves to Jesus will also bring destruction and judgment on those who hide from him. And so the call is, come to Jesus. Come and prepare for his coming. To repent, to confess your sin before him, to trust in him, and he will bring you to a place of healing, a place of restoration, where he will make you whole. In closing, I want to read with you Revelations chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. We see here final outcome of those who've prepared for the coming of the Lord, who have exposed themselves to the work of God, and those who have not. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from the throne, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. Father, how amazing is your grace. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, that you have sent John the Baptist before you to prepare the way, to tell the people of their need for you, for their need for a Savior. And Lord, you are doing the same work today. You call us to prepare. You call us to wait. You call us to anticipate and long for your return. You call us to see our need for you. And Lord, how great is our need. We have so many mountaintops, Lord. Moments of pride where we feel great about ourselves. And so many moments of doubt, of shame, of guilt. And yet, God, by your mercy and grace, you pave a path. You straighten our crooked ways. You make a highway to us with your grace and with your love. We thank you for that, Father. I pray that we would be a people that would be willing to take off our masks, to be fully exposed to you, God, to see our need for you. So, Lord, do that work, especially during this time where it is so easy to cover it all up in the spirit of celebration. I pray that we would find moments with you, Jesus, where we can be honest and you can show us your goodness and your grace and you can wash us. And Lord, as we wait for ultimate deliverance, Father, may you be the greatest thing we're waiting for in our lives. Lord, there's so much competing for our attention. Lord, I pray that we as your church, our greatest longing, our greatest anticipation would be you. For your glory, Jesus. Amen.